Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. What does it mean to be a Christian? That's a question I want us to think about today. How do you define yourself as a Christian? I think the simplest description of a Christian is someone who is a follower or disciple of Jesus Christ. And although it wouldn't describe everyone who's here this morning, it would be true for many of us. And so I want to ask you, what lies at the heart of your discipleship? What, when you get down to it, does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Is it evangelism? The great commission that Jesus gives us. Is it just about believing in this person, Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago? Is it all about loving one another? The specific command that Jesus gives to those who are his disciples? Is it about the way I live my life? That being a Christian is about living in obedience to Jesus' commands. For some of us here, our experience of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is dominated by the ways we fail as Christians. So what is central to being a disciple of Jesus? Because if you want to grow and thrive as disciples of the risen Lord, then we want to know what it all comes down to. And even if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this morning, it's a good question to think about. Why would you want to follow Jesus? And what difference would it make in your life? Well, since Easter, we've been looking at Jesus' resurrection in John's Gospel, and today we're listening in on an after-breakfast conversation between Jesus and Peter, one of his first disciples. And it's a conversation that gets to the very heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't think it's too hard to see that this passage is all about discipleship. The setting certainly points us that way. It takes place where Jesus first called Peter to follow him, years before, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 19, we see a repetition of that first call. Jesus says to Peter, follow me. But a lot has changed since that first time that Peter left his nets to follow Jesus. For one thing, by his death and resurrection, Jesus has now been revealed as both Lord and God. For another, Peter has discovered just how badly he could fail as a disciple. At Jesus' most desperate hour, when Jesus was on trial for his life, Peter had abandoned him and disowned him. And as we listen in to the conversation, it quickly becomes clear that it's dominated by a single question, which is our first point today. The question. As you can see in verse 15, is this: Simon, son of John, do you love me? In fact, the question comes three times in the passage, in verses 15, 16, and 17. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, as a lot of you know, I work in a tough school in Norwich, and I have to admit, I probably hear every single swear word that is possible to imagine almost on a daily basis. Thankfully, not often fired at me, but it seems to be the way that the children speak to each other. I think it's a reflection of the way they get talked to at home. And the words you don't hear often said is, I love you. And as I get old, I can be a little bit cantankerous, and I'll talk to, say, a group of boys who I know are really close-knit group of friends, and I say, you guys seem to be real good friends. Yeah, yes, or yeah, he's my BBF. They say, do you meet up after school? Yeah, yeah, he always comes around my house, he goes around his, we have a great time. And then I drop the bomb. I say, you must love each other a lot. And they go, sir, I can say to them, don't you know there's four different kinds of love? There's love that the parents have for you. There's love between a man and a woman. And there's a love that friends can share. And they go, oh, yeah, I suppose you're right, sir. I suppose you're right. And if I'm clever, I can then say, of course, there's the love of God for each and every one of us. Now, of course, there's a reason this question comes three times in the passage today. After Jesus was arrested, three times Peter denied knowing him. And given the commission that Jesus gives to Peter to go out and feed his sheep, I think we can agree that Jesus is reinstating Peter. And that makes the question all the more striking. Jesus doesn't ask whether or not Peter will be honest, or courageous, or faithful, or whether or not he'll invite his friends to the Queen's Platinum Jubilee, or read his Bible one-to-one with as many people as he can, or take notes in every sermon. No, his question is, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It's not that Jesus doesn't want Peter to do anything for him. In fact, Jesus has a great task in store for Peter. Once Jesus has ascended into heaven, it's going to be Peter's job to pastor and care for the very first church. That's what it means to feed Jesus' sheep. But in the interview for that job, there's only one question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? In fact, you may have noticed that in verse 15, the question is slightly different. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than what, you might think? More than these fish that you've just caught? Or perhaps, do you love me more than you love the disciples? But I think the most likely explanation is Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? That might seem a little bit of a strange question, but actually it's a very apt question for Peter. You see, Peter's the disciple that always seemed out to prove he was the best. So when Jesus walks on water, it's Peter that climbs out of the boat and tries to walk out to him. When Jesus washes his disciples' feet, it's Peter who objects and says, no, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And when Jesus, before his arrest, tells his disciples that he's going and they can't follow where he's going, it's Peter who says that he will lay down his life for the Lord. I think you can see something of this in chapter 21, verse 7. When everyone else rows to the shore when they spot Jesus, it's Peter who dives in and swims to Jesus. You know, if he had a bit more faith, he would have got out and run across the surface of the water. But he swam there. So eager was he. You see, you might think you're the hardest working Christian, or the wisest Christian, or the most gifted Christian, the most important Christian. In other words, you might rate your Christianity by comparing yourself with others. But when the question is, do you love me? That all becomes irrelevant. When a wife asks her husband, do you love me? She's not asking him to compare what he does for her with the rest of the family. You don't say, you know I do, because I cleaned the toilets this morning. No, it's a question that gets to the heart. It's a far more personal question. And I think that by his answer, Peter seems to finally understand that Jesus doesn't want to know whether or not he's keener or bolder than the other disciples. Peter simply says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, not everyone is given the same task that Peter was of feeding Jesus' sheep, but we are all called to obey him. Above all, in John's gospel, his command is to love one another. But the question that Jesus repeatedly asked Peter drives home the absolute central place of love for Jesus in the life of his disciples, in the life of you and me. And this is the same question that Jesus asks each and every one of us here today, if you want to be his disciple. Do you love me? This central place of love for God in the life of a believer is entirely consistent with Jesus' teaching elsewhere, and in fact, the whole teaching of the Bible. You see, when an expert of the law asks Jesus what the greatest commandment is, he replies, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century theologian, said that all virtue that distinguishes true Christians from others is summed up in Christian love. And so Jesus asks us, do you love me? It's a probing question, and it isn't always comfortable to dwell on. Certainly you get the sense that Peter wants to move on from it, because by the third time that Jesus asks him, he's exasperated. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You can hear him thinking, why do you keep banging on about it? But Jesus isn't using this question here to rebuke Peter, but to restore Peter. He's drawing Peter's eyes away from his behavior to what is more important. Do you love me? This is something for all of us to learn too. But like Peter, when we sin or fall short of his standards, it's very easy to focus on our performance. And our relationship with Jesus becomes about how we're doing in some area of godliness. And our performance starts to define our relationship with Jesus. But as we go back to Jesus' question, I think we will find that this encourages us. If you're a Christian, when you examine your heart, you will see ways, however small, that you do love Jesus. As with Peter, you'll be able to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jonathan Edwards again said, after noting that love is the characteristic of Christian virtue, he goes on to add that only love can produce Christian virtue. In other words, not only is our love for Jesus the thing that he wants most from us, it's also the only thing that's going to lead to obedience in every other area of our lives. So to go back to Peter, it's only by loving Jesus that Peter is going to be able to feed his sheep. Relationships are difficult, and it's easy to turn our relationship with Jesus into a to-do list or maybe a set of do's and don'ts. So we need to ask ourselves again, is love for the Father and for Jesus and growing in this love at the heart of everything you do? Is the main business of your life, the main goal of every day, loving Jesus? Or is it something else? Well, remember Jesus' question, do you love me? But that raises questions. Because, well, frankly, how on earth do I do this? I want to love God, but how do I grow in my love for God? And that leads me to my last point, the answer. The second point is at the very heart of Christian discipleship, because it's not ultimately about our love for God, but his love for us. At the heart of Christian discipleship, it's not about our love for God, but his love for us. John, the writer of this gospel, writes that this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, it's not our love for God that comes first, and it's certainly not our love for God that saves us. But it's his love for us. Our love for him can only ever be a response to this. And that helps us to understand what it means to grow in love for him. Because love is a bit of a mystery. Certainly we can choose to love Jesus. I guess that happens any time somebody becomes a Christian and they decide to follow him. They choose to love him. But love is more important than that. Love goes beyond the world to encompass our thoughts and our actions too. In our passage, we see this by asking just what has brought Peter from denying Jesus to confirming his love for him. What's changed? Peter will one day die for the sake of knowing Jesus and feeding his sheep. So what's changed? The answer is that Peter is seeing the ultimate demonstration of God's love for him. You see, it's when we see God's love for us, our love for him and our love for one another grows. So an even deeper question to ask yourself is, do I believe that God loves me? Do I believe that God loves me? If we doubt that God loves us, it's always going to seem unreasonable that he calls us to love him. We will never truly commit ourselves to God, and our discipleship will be a duty or motivated by fear or something else, but we won't love Jesus. It's easy to doubt that God loves us, since we can't see God. Instead, we look at the circumstances in our lives and we try to draw conclusions from that. You can see Peter doing something just like that in our passage in verse 18. Jesus tells Peter just what loving him will ultimately cost him. Not only is there a job for Peter to pastor Jesus' sheep, but that one day he will also die for Jesus. Jesus says that when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And John, writing here after Peter's death, confirms that Peter died just as Jesus prophesied. According to tradition, he was crucified upside down. And frankly, being told how you'll die isn't the kind of thing that would convince you that someone loves you. So what is running through Peter's mind? If Jesus loves me, would he really let me die? Is this some kind of delayed punishment for me, denying that I knew him? It's understandable, isn't it? But then when Peter looks around and spots John, described here as the disciple whom Jesus loved, he asks, Lord, what about him? I know you love this disciple, so I'm going to take him as my benchmark. What's going to happen to him? And you know what? We do something similar. We look at other people for whom things are going so well. It's funny how we never look at those who are going through harder times than us, but those who seem to have everything made. And we think, why is God treating me differently? Does he love me as much as he loves them? But Jesus is having none of that. Look how he answers Peter. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So what is it to you that someone else is more gifted than you are? What is it to you that someone else is more successful than you are? What is it to you that somebody else is married and you're not? What is it to you that someone else is more popular than you are? What is it to you that someone else seems to have none of the hardships that you have? Jesus says, you must follow me. You see, Peter wasn't going to find evidence that God loves him by looking at John. No, that evidence was standing right in front of him. You and I are never going to see how much God loves us by comparing ourselves to other people or by looking at our circumstances. No, we see God's love for us when we look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, who has always been loved by the Father and yet suffered and died on a cross. His Father never stopped loving him. And whatever is going on in your life, he will never stop loving you either. Look at Jesus, who comes to each person individually. Look how he comes to Peter and knows exactly what Peter needs as he lovingly forgives him and restores him. Look at Jesus, who knows intimately every hope and struggle in your life and knows exactly what you need too. Look at Jesus as he stands before Peter. He has holes in his hands and the gash in his side. Look at Jesus, who left his place in heaven for you. He's the only one who has ever perfectly loved God and others. But he went to the cross in your place and my place to make up for the ways that you and I have not loved as we should. Look at Jesus, who died for you. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. What more can God do than to give up his own Son to save you, to convince you of his love for you? What more can Jesus do than to go willingly to that cross and die for you, to show you how much he loves you? So if you're not a Christian here today, please consider the invitation that Jesus gives you when he says, follow me. You may have questions, but don't you want to get to know this God who loved you like this? He's inviting you to have peace with him, to know him, to be loved by him. And if you are a Christian, then let's make it your habit, make it your business to keep looking at Jesus. Don't let comparisons with others or the circumstances of your life distract you from what is central. Let his love for you get into your heart, because as it does, it will grow in your love for him. Because the question that Jesus has for each one of us is this: do you love me? Because I have loved you more than you could ever imagine. Amen.